Before the break, we, of course, have briefly reviewed the three things that God made, God the Father really made God the Son on our behalf. If you recall, the first one was wisdom, showing that Christ is the display of God's wisdom in solving the problem of sin and bringing us redemption. The second was that he is also the agent of our right standing before God. The third, that he is the agent of us being dedicated to God. So we began with the fourth, which is that he is the agent of the forgiveness of our sins, or deliverance from bondage of sin. So that led us to look at the word redemption and to understand what redemption is. And we indicated, of course, that redemption normally involves deliverance from some objects. And so we saw that, first of all, it would mean that we are delivered from all the assaults of evil forces. And secondly, that it will mean bodily deliverance from bodily decay, or in a sense, the transformation of our bodies. And the third, that it could mean or refer to being delivered from sin or guilt. So with all that, we also then look at some facts about redemption. The first was that redemption has a present and a future aspects, so that there is a present reality that we are redeemed now of our redemption. There's also the future aspect that will be redeemed involving our transformation of our body. The second involved with the act of God putting us right with himself. That is that our redemption is associated with justification. And that is what we understood in the sense of him putting us right with himself through redemption. But that this redemption, as a fact also, is achieved through the death of Christ on the cross. So with that, since we are looking at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, we mentioned that the means of doing that, or agent of doing it, is the blood of Christ. And so before the break, we indicated that that is something that causes confusion among believers. So that many will talk about the blood of Christ in more like a physical thing, because they have forgotten or do not understand some facts that they need to understand about redemption. So what we said is, because of this misunderstanding, that we find some people, when they talk about redemption, the blood of Christ, they talk about something like what they call sprinkling the blood of Christ. Some of them say, when they pray to you, for you or something, they'll say, I sprinkle the blood of Christ. And so what we're dealing with is to really understand what people mean when they say that. That's my argument, is people don't really know what they're talking about. Because if they knew what they were talking about, then they would not be confused. And part of the confusion, as we see, is because the word sprinkling is used in the passage I cited before break, which is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, which is where we begin. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 reads, "Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ, unto Jesus Christ, and," look at that phrase, "sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance." So some say, because of that word sprinkling, they think about, I sprinkle the blood of Christ on you. Furthermore, we read of the blood of Jesus Christ purifying us from sins in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. First John chapter 1, verse 7, reads, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." Purifies us from all sin. See, that causes a problem. Now, so because of these passages and related ones in the scripture, many Christians then take the blood of Jesus in a literal sense, implying that the literal blood of Jesus is what washes away their sins, or that there is power in the literal blood of Jesus. Now, those who think that way really do not give a serious thought as to what it is that they believe. For one thing, the blood of Jesus that dropped on the ground of Golgotha dried up or clotted immediately, so that there's no physical blood that could wash away a person's sin. Don't mind this distorted view that have this more or less something that is perpetuated by one of the big known denominations, so to say, that the blood of Christ was collected and sent to heaven. I mean, that's all those add up to all this misconception about it. Now, really, even if that blood of Christ did not dry up or clotted, it was not sufficient to keep washing away sins of people. He didn't have enough of it to wash away sins. So, besides though, he has a problem. Sin is not a physical item, as it is a rebellion against God. Notice what I say. Sin is not a physical item, as it is a rebellion from God. Rebellion against God. When we commit a physical act that indicates sin, it is not so much the physical act that is the sin as it is the rebelling against God, who has commanded us against that physical act. Whatever that physical act is, it is not that physical act in itself. It is a rebellion against what God said about it. For example, here is an illustration. A man has sex with a wife, and it is not a sin. But if those who are not married to each other do the same thing, it's a sin. Now why? Because one does not involve rebellion, the other one involves rebellion. See, this is why we say that sin really is not so much a physical thing as it is a rebellion against God. So when people rebel against God, that is what we call sin. Physical things that we do, really that's just a manifestation of our rebellion. It's not really the rebellion itself. So we're saying really then, is that sin is, in a sense, immaterial. In the sense that we cannot touch the actual thing called sin. Can you touch what is sin? Can you touch it? We can't. This is so that you understand. If people understand this, how can a physical blood wash away something you can touch? It's not physical. We are only aware of physical acts, but not the sin itself. We may view sin, though, as some kind of radio wave that we send to God when we disobey His instruction. It's more like, think about this, a radio wave going out. Sin is that which registers before God that a person has rebelled against Him. And so, this is important for us to understand. It's not a physical thing, like the stain on your dress or the clothes or something. It's not that physical. We can touch it. That's why I say it's like a radio wave that sends out there and is going through. And we don't see it. But immediately we rebel against God. As soon as our mind goes into that direction, we're sending out a radio wave to God and say, here we are in rebellion to you. That's the sin. Once we do that, it's not just a physical act. It's not really, that's just a demonstration. It is that idea of God says, don't do this, and we say, I will do it. As soon as we do that, we sin. So, how can then a physical thing like blood wash away our sin? That is an act of rebellion against God. So my point is that people who think of the blood of Jesus in terms of his physical blood are not being realistic in their thinking, if at all they are thinking. And that's why I believe some groups of believers try to avoid all those songs that indicate blood washing sins and this. They try to avoid it because of the impression it creates of people. The people don't think much, especially in the day in which we live. We don't do much of thinking because we're too focused on whatever it is, texting or whatever they do on those tweeting and or whatever it is. We don't think these days. Our mind is so cramped up in these things that we don't have time to really actually think. Because if somebody thought about it, he said, how can physical blood wash away my sin? Anyway, so in any case, you are not fully, you are not fully convinced, though, that the mention of the blood of Christ, really, what it is this. It refers to his sacrificial death on the cross. That's what the blood of Christ means. His sacrificial death on the cross. It's not his physical blood. So anytime you hear people use that, hopefully that they understand that what they are talking about. So if you understand that that's what it is, then you have a problem when people start talking about, you know, sprinkling the blood, pleading the blood, and all that. You understand that they do not know what they are saying. They are ignorant of the reality. So my point, though, is simply this: the phrase "his blood" or the blood of Christ refers to the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, you see, one of the things is we can say things, which I know I've made reference to that, and this is one of the reasons we go to so many passages of the scripture. Because everything we say, we try to show you, it's not just something we made up. So how can I prove to you, in case you're not convinced, though, which you should be, but if you're not convinced that the blood of Christ refers is the same as his death on the cross. So let's look at two passages that are concerned with the subject of reconciliation to give us rest to any doubt as to the meaning of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is coming from the same apostle, for example. So Apostle Paul says that God reconciled us to himself through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. What we do is, I give you, you know, just a passage that you can easily go to defend this kind of thing. You should know this kind of things. And again, this is one of the things, if we who actually believe the truth, if we are devoted to the scripture, to the word of God, we should know these things. That's why some of us, we get rattled once we run into the Jehovah's Witnesses. They are drilled to, you know, go out and whatever it is. But those who know the truth, they just don't even pay much attention. And so when they approach us, some of us get rattled. So here is a passage that you can use. There are two passages only that I'm referring to help you remember what we just said. So here it is. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Notice what it says, reconciled. Through what? The death of Christ. Now the same apostle spoke of the idea of God reconciling Himself to all things that include us. But this time, he used the phrase, His blood. In Colossians 1 verse 20. Colossians 1 verse 20. The same phrase that we find in Ephesians 1:7. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20. He reads, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, we are reconciled through his blood that shed on the cross. But if reconciliation mentioned in Romans 5 verse 10 is through the death of Jesus Christ, certainly it is the same reconciliation that the apostle has in mind in Colossians. So you can see that instead of using the word death in association with Christ, he used the word blood in Colossians. The blood that was shed on the cross. Therefore then, there can be no doubt that the blood of Jesus Christ refers to his death on the cross. Now, I remember many years ago, there was a young man that came here for some time. Because of the background where he's coming from, I understand that. And I tried to explain this to him. He just would not, you see, he wouldn't believe it. Because he's used to, got to wash away my sin. What are you talking about? Eventually he dropped off. Anyway, so the point is then is this, the blood of Christ should not be thought of in a literal sense, but in a figurative sense, to refer to his sacrificial death on the cross. In any event, then, the third fact that we stated is that redemption is achieved through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, since the apostle used the phrase, his blood, in Ephesians 1 verse 7. So we have then established that the phrase refers to Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. Hence, the Holy Spirit wants us to recognize that redemption, whether we look at it from our present state or as a future event, it is only possible because of the death of Christ on the cross. Fourth, redemption involves then forgiveness of sins. Now this point is clearer if we read again the first clause of Ephesians 1 verse 7. I told you to put your mark on. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, where it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. See, the Greek syntax enables us to recognize that the word redemption is related to the word forgiveness, because both words are the direct objects. That is what we call the accusative of the verb have in the Greek. So without considering the Greek syntax used in our passage, let me use our English translations to show that redemption is related to forgiveness of sin and define it. So if we ignore for the moment the phrase through his blood, then that passage in Ephesians 1:7, where he reason, instead of saying, in him we have redemption through his blood, if we just left it, remove the phrase through his blood and read it, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If we read it that way, the resultant clause is the same as we find in a passage we previously cited, that is Colossians 1 verse 14, where we say, where he said, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Same thing. So, we can now see what the apostle is saying. Hence, we assert that redemption is the same as forgiveness of sins, in the sense of being set free from sins. The point is that redemption involves forgiveness of sins. So in that event, the fourth thing that the Father made the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the agent of our redemption. That is, the agent of forgiveness of our sins. So it is this truth that is then conveyed by asserting that Jesus Christ has become for us redemption. In the passage we're studying, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. So with this then, we have examined the major assertions or the major thesis of this passage that we're considering. So having gone with all that, which having seen all this, the fact that Christ has been made all these things, then we now look at what we have, what we've been examining, which is that no one can boast because of the reason that we have considered, these reasons we've been studying. Therefore then, we've considered the final concern of our passage of 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, which is a conclusion. This is why now I say, I'm going to review what I said in verse 29. We'll come back doing that. So our use of the word conclusion is to be understood as that which expresses the end of the apostles' teaching about boasting that we indicated is the dominant theme or thesis of this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 26 through 31. Now that aside, the apostle ends his teaching in verse 31 that began with the Greek conjunction that in our context is subject to two possible interpretations. The conjunction may be interpreted as a matter of result, in which case it may be translated so that or therefore, as it is used in the NIV to begin verse 31. Or, another way it can be translated or interpreted, it may be interpreted as a matter of purpose or objective, leading to the translation in order that, or simply that. Now, both interpretations are represented in our English versions. Although, some English versions, such as the New Jerusalem Bible and the God Word Translation, did not translate the Greek conjunction. They just left it off. Nonetheless, although in some contexts it is difficult to differentiate purpose from result, it is probably the case in our passage that the apostle used the conjunction to indicate both purpose and result, in the sense that the purpose should lead to an expected result. Now, this notwithstanding, it is probably then that the apostle was more focused on result than he was of purpose. Now, we say this because result will be more fitting if we take the main assertion of the apostle as the declaration that believers are in Christ, that is given in verse 30. If that's his main declaration, or that he was referring to all that God has done for us in Christ. Thus, the apostle will be saying that one of the reasons of being in Christ is what he stated in verse 31 regarding boasting. In other words, because you are in Christ, and all the things that we've talked about, everything Christ has done for, therefore, because of that, the result of that should be what he then goes on to tell us. So the apostle could have stated the result directly, but he demonstrated an important principle that should govern all believers, which is that our actions should be governed by the Scripture. Now, one of the troubling things today among us Christians is that we are quick to do things because others do them, or because it is considered popular, instead of questioning the basis of whatever the practice is. In other words, we seem not to be overly concerned that our practices should be rooted in the Scripture. Now, this was not the case with the apostle. See, he had great deference for the Scripture, although he himself was writing part of the Scripture as the Holy Spirit directed him. Therefore, to show that he had great deference to the Scripture, he stated the result he expected of believers by citing the existing Scripture that dealt with the result he expected believers, as we read then in the 1 Corinthians 1 verse 31, when he said, "Therefore, it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Now the formula, "it is written," is one that is usually used in the New Testament or even in the Old Testament to introduce a quotation from the Old Testament Scripture. The formula may be used to make reference to an existing Scripture passage without actually quoting the exact words used, but refers to the subject matter, as Daniel used that formula in referring to the judgment of his people in his prayer recorded in Daniel chapter 9 verse 13. Daniel chapter 9 verse 13. It is, "Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth." In other words, he's quoting, he said, we are suffering. We are here in captivity because, according to what the Scripture said, we didn't follow it. That's why we're suffering. And which, by the way, you know that in true sense, except for the fall, the impact of the fall, we usually will be sick. That's part of what what sin brought, that our body has not been transformed yet, so we all get to be sick. But aside that, most of our sufferings come because of sin. I use the word most because sometimes you will suffer, not because of any sin you've committed, but so that God will receive glory to show the fallen angelic forces how his word can be used in the believer to sustain him or her during trial through time of testing, just like he demonstrated with Job. But other than that, very rare cases. The rest of the problem is we all go through is because we have ignored his word. We have not lived up to it. So, this is where we find Daniel referring to that. He's quoting it, but he didn't really say it. Yeah, actually, he was talking about Deuteronomy 28 more than anything, but he didn't quote it. But he gave the whole concept. However, then, the formula, though, is often used in direct quotation. Thus, the apostle, Paul in this case, used a formula in quoting a passage that does not exactly match what he quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 31. Now the quotation does not match any specific sentence in the scripture, since the apostle actually, part of what he quoted is from Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 24. He reads Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 24, says, "But let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." So God says, he is delighted when we are kind to other people, when we show fairness, justice, and when we live according to his word, righteous. So clearly then, this passage does not contain the exact wordings the apostle cited, because the Hebrew text used the pronoun this. Remember what he said, "Let him who boasts in the Lord." But the passage I just read, "Let him who boasts in about this. So what it means is that the apostle replaced the word this with the word Lord. So that's why we say it's not an exact quotation. Exact quotation. Now he was able to do this because he wrote under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, so that he considered what he wrote as what the Holy Spirit conveyed through Prophet Jeremiah. Now, by the way, the word Lord in the original context of Jeremiah refers to the God of Israel. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 31, it is a reference to Jesus Christ, whom the apostle had mentioned several times in the section we are considering. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is the God of Israel, but he wasn't called Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He was just sometimes the angel of the Lord. Now, furthermore, when the apostle used the word Lord, he generally refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he quoted the passage and supplied the word Lord, he would have been thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, the apostle's concern is with the proper boasting. Proper boasting that is to be done in the Lord and not about any human or what somebody has done or has achieved. So that's why he says, "Let him who boasts in the Lord." Now, to understand what the apostle conveyed here, we then need to review, like I told you, review what we went through in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to review it completely, because that is what he really means when he said, "Let him boast in the Lord." So here we're going to go through reviewing, first looking at the word boast itself. Now, with the word boast, it's translated from a Greek word that means to express an unusual high degree of confidence in someone or something, being exceptionally noteworthy. So it means to boast. In other words, you're talking about the excellency or the noteworthiness of somebody. And so you boast about it. You brag about it in some cases. However, though, there are several nuances to the Greek word that means to boast. It may mean to brag. To brag. That is to say something in a boastful manner. as in Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Now here's the thing. He reads, "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God." Now, here's the thing. They are saying, more or less, what Paul is referring to is, yeah, you say, well, we have the law, and therefore, we have the God is our God. Now, it's the same kind of thing if you think about it. A believer who goes to a good Bible teaching church says, well, we get some great teaching in our church. So we must be, you know, very close to God. Well, the first part may be true, but the second part is not. You can get a great teaching from a local church and don't have the right relationship with the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. So you're bragging. So yeah, our church, we tell about how good your Bible teaching and everything. Yeah, you can brag about it. But the issue is, how do you relate to it? If you don't, it doesn't mean anything. Now the word also, the Greek word may mean to rejoice. As Apostle Paul used it to describe his attitude and that of his team towards suffering. As we read still in Romans, look at chapter 5, verse 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. It reads, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. See, that clause, "we also rejoice in our suffering," is literally from the Greek. We also boast in our afflictions. So it's not that, you know, somebody will be boasting, "I'm suffering." What the apostle means, we're rejoicing. Now, people don't normally rejoice when they're having a hard time. But this is because Paul said, we know the benefit of suffering. That's why we're rejoicing. Anyway, the Greek word also may mean to glory. That is to take pride or pleasure in something, or to rejoice proudly too, as it is used in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians 3, verse 3 reads, "For it is we who are the circumcision. We worship by the Spirit of God, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh." See, the verbal phrase, "glory in Christ Jesus," is literally in the Greek, "boasting in Christ Jesus." So the Greek word may also mean to take pride, as it is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. Second Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 12. Second Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 12. Second Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 12 reads, "We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride." That's the Greek word, That's a boast. He said to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. Now, so the verbal phrase to take pride in us is literally to boast about us. To boast about us. Hence, we see that our Greek word can be used in different ways. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 31, it is used then positively with the meaning to boast, in the sense of displaying or proclaiming publicly of being satisfied or content in the achievement of Christ on our behalf. That's what that boasting is, that you understand that we are proclaiming publicly of being satisfied or being content with what Christ achieved on our behalf. So boasting then can be right or wrong depending on the object or the reason for it. Now boasting that is wrong is one that is self-centered, so that God is left out, or that God is robbed of his glory, and a human being claims credit for what God has done. Now, Apostle Paul mentioned this kind of wrong boasting as that which characterizes opponents who want to boast as to the number of people they get to become circumcised or to follow the ceremonial aspect of Mosaic law, as we read in Galatians chapter 6, verse 13. Galatians 6, verse 13. This is the wrong kind of boasting. It says, not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet, they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. In other words, look at how many people got to be circumcised among the Gentiles. As if that means anything. Just like I told you in the past too, I say, you know, here today people say, well, today we baptized 7 people in our church, 10 people and so on. That doesn't mean a thing. Because, you know, what you're boasting, it could be that you just, somebody wasn't even saved and you just dip them in the water. But, you know, that's what, same thing, if you understand, that's the same equivalence to what Paul was talking about. Anyway, as we indicated, when God is left out in any kind of boasting, then it is wrong. As we can see from what is written in James chapter 4, verse 16. James chapter 4, verse 16. It says, as it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Now what can? Well, in the context of James, the boasting that is evil is any kind of assertion about the future that is devoid of the recognition that God controls the future, as should be indicated by prefacing such assertion by saying, if God wills, or if God permits. When a person says that, or that your thought is so that you understand that everything is holy in God's hand. But you know, many times we just say, well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to, yeah. Or I plan making this investment, or I plan making this improvement in business and all that. Yeah. but we leave out the important part of it, God. Now, that's what James said. When you do that, when you say, well, I plan doing this, and you don't put it in your thought or whatever, if God permits it, if it's in His will, if it's in His plan. Because, again, we know, we all can say, what are we going to do tomorrow? And we may not see tomorrow. So we have to only say, if He permits us, if it's in His plan. Anyway, the right kind of boasting is one that is centered on God, or what He did, or what He does through others, or what He does directly. Thus, we have examples of the right kind of boasting in the scripture. Apostle Paul indicates that his boasting is in what Christ did on the cross. Hence, his assertion of wanting to boast about the cross of Christ in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 reads, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So it is not only the cross of Christ that led the apostle to boast, but also the impact of the cross in the spiritual lives of believers. In other words, it will be proper to boast when you see the impact of the message of the cross on a person's life. You can boast about that. That's really what it is. Therefore, the apostle boasted about those who excel in their spiritual life, as he did to Titus regarding the Corinthians, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. Second Corinthians, and put your marker in Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 14. It reads, I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. So you see, he's talking about because of the faithfulness, because of what Christ has done. I mean, similar boasting personally, because I was talking with some pastors. I said, yes. I have a very small congregation, but most majority of them are devoted to the Word of God. I say, yes, I know the number you see on Sunday is about the same number you see on Wednesday. And he said, really? So I'll be glad to count 3 or 4 people show up on a Wednesday. I say, I mean, that's a boasting, but that's the right one, because I'm telling what most of you are motivated. So you come on Sunday, you come on back on Wednesday. That's the kind of boasting. And there are other things, like when I go on my mission trip, I boast about your generosity of having to take care of those. I say, if you just know, just a handful of people are doing all this support that you get. That's boasting. Am I wrong? No, I'm not wrong. Because that's what Paul is doing here. Now, he did the same thing, though, in praising the Corinthians to the Macedonians concerning their generosity, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. And of course, for this one, put your marker, your bookmarker there, because I'm going to go to one passage and come back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2 reads, "For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians." He's not always talking about their generosity. That's what he's talking about. "Telling them that since last year, you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action." So the apostle also boasted about an aspect of the spiritual life of the Thessalonians, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. It reads, "Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring." See, that's the right of kind of boasting. Say, this believer, in spite of what he or she is going through, he remains faithful to God's word. That's a boast. But you're not boasting per se of a human being, but you are actually boasting about what God has done through that person. So anyway, we should of course be careful about boasting that is self-centered. The apostle himself was careful of this than when he boasted of the revelations that he received from the Lord. He used the third person in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. And hold on to that, because I'm going to pick up the next verse. He said, "I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses." Now the man, the apostle meant here, is himself, no doubt. Now it is because he was cautious regarding boasting about self that he used the third person in his boasting of visions he received from the Lord. Now the reason we should be careful not to boast about self is so that others do not overrate us. So to say, as the apostle stated then in 2 Corinthians, that you already have chapter 12, look at verse 6. Verse 6 reads, "Even if I should choose to boast, I will not be a fool because I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I say or do." So boasting about self or self-achievement is an indicator that one does not understand that there is nothing that the person achieved or attained were it not for the grace of God, as indicated in that penetrating questions of a passage that I can't say it enough, and I hope if you can get it in your mind, some of us have already, but you need to keep remembering that every day. And I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. This is a passage that, we all should be thinking every day. I mean, there are so many passages of the scripture that you can think about, that you should, depending on what it is. But this particular one, I believe, is one we all need to think every day, every moment. Because we're all faced with situations that want to, where we have this ugliness of sin trying to rise from above us, from inside out, in where we conduct ourselves or carry ourselves on what we say about what we have achieved or didn't achieve. Now here it says, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? Now that, my fellow believer, that to me is something that it should help all of us. Even when you're interacting with other people, even fellow believers who don't seem to be concerned about their spiritual life. In your mind, you say to yourself, well, I need to be sympathetic towards this person because the position I have in Christ or my devotion towards His word is not something I came up with on my own. It was given to me. Yeah, I know. Some say, I arrived. No, you did not. It's all done by Him. It's all part of His grace. So that's why I say, I mean, this passage is very clear. It says, what did you have? Or what do you have that you did not receive? So whatever you can say you have, did it come by yourself? That's what it's saying. It says, and if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? In other words, why, this is why I said, why allow your head swell up to think whatever it is, it's all because of you, when you actually received it? You put anywhere that something that make you be proud of yourself or your achievement, put it in perspective and say, no, I didn't get it. God gave it to me. That's the issue here. Anyway, it is important that we be conscious then that whatever we have by way of blessing is from God, as the Holy Spirit taught us through Apostle John in John chapter 3, verse 27. John 3, verse 27. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 27. Now this, to me, this is a passage that should help every one of us here think about it too, to help you not be jealous of anyone. So you can't be jealous of anyone, be envious of anyone, because of this thing here. He said, John 3:27, would say, to this John replied, you know, people were trying to kind of incite him to become jealous of Jesus Christ. Because they came and said, well, you see, this man, he's now baptizing more people. He's doing this and that more than you are doing. What are they doing? They are working on him to be envious of Jesus Christ, or jealous of Jesus Christ for his achievement. And look at what he said. To this, John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from above. So whatever, see, that's the thing. Whatever you receive is from above. So again, this is one of those passages that I used to say to people, if you have a problem, take it up with the Lord. This is the case. If the Lord blesses a person and you try to be jealous of the person, take it up with him, not the person. Because the person received it. Go complain to God if you're wise and courageous enough to complain. Anyway, the word heaven, though, is a reference to God. Consequently, it is important that we constantly remind ourselves that everything we receive is from God. Boasting that is correct should be related to spiritual matters. It is this kind of boasting that the apostle states should be the result of knowing knowing that we are in Christ. Therefore, when we boast, we should do so in a way that honors the Lord, who has done so much for us to have eternal life. So we should boast of what God has done or what God is doing in our lives by telling others. If you don't talk enough about what Christ is doing for you, what God is doing in your life on a moment-by-moment basis, you're not boasting the right way yet. You need to tell people about that. And some of you can understand why I keep saying that when we have a love feast. You have to tell people. You know, you can say, I'm shy. What are you shy about? You think that, yeah, if you speak, and I mean, don't worry about people if they say, well, he or she can't speak well. That's their problem. Don't worry about that. You've done what the Lord wants you. You've told what, you know, you're boasting about what he does. And we should do that. And again, we are very weak about that today. Well, in some areas, there are, I have to admit, there are some areas where Christians are very strong in that area. But around here, we're very weak in that. I don't understand it. As to why a believer doesn't want to tell more about what the Lord is doing in his or her life. That's the kind of boasting. Even if it's a business deal, show how God did that for you. Whatever it is, tell people. That's boasting in the Lord. That's part of it. And so, the message then that we have studied for these many weeks ends today, and it's simply this. No one can boast about salvation since it is God's choices. Since it involves God's choices, but one can boast in the Lord. And I've explained to you what you need to do to boast in the Lord. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. We want you to know that here, God loves you. His love is an action word. So he demonstrated it by sending his son Jesus Christ, who left all the glories of heaven to take on a human form, lowered himself in order to elevate you. So he came down here and preached, taught. When he came to the end of his ministry here, he came to the final goal of it, which is to pay for our sins. When he said he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, to pay for our sins, to redeem us, he had to go to the cross. And the way he had to do, people have to arrest him. And so when they came to arrest him, he asked them, who are you looking for? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And they hit the ground because God spoke. Then he allowed them. And they took him and went and nailed him on the cross. While on that cross, they taunted him. If you are the Son of God, come out and we'll believe you. He could have come down and said, all of you go to hell. But he didn't do that. He endured it. Can you imagine? You're trying to help somebody. And each way you go, they don't want it. But you know they are suffering. They're too proud. But in this case, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew out of love, out of his concern for us, so he can say to the Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So, here is the thing, my friend. No matter what sinful life you have lived, no matter how awful your life has been, the good news is that you can receive full pardon, complete forgiveness, the slate wiped clean, if you just believe that Jesus Christ came to this planet, died for your sins, and rose again. So that's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. What are you to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe in him, you will receive eternal life. On the other hand, let me also tell you, if you refuse to believe in him, the Bible says you are condemned already and you are on your way to eternal suffering. So please escape that by believing in him. So, our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us so that we'll be people who boast in you and all that you do for us. This is our request in Christ's name.